turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a familiar book and a familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Someone said that faith is a sword that smites with more than just a mortal physical blow. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a story of a young man, David, who learned at an early age, when things in his life looked uncertain or difficult, to place his faith in the Lord. And we know the story of David. We know much of the timeline of David, but because of the testing grounds of David's younger years and him learning as he tended the sheep to trust in God and to walk with God, God was able to take David to higher plateaus of victory and be able to give him greater opportunities in his Christian life. It's said that those who win open public victories are often those who have been tested earlier in their own heart privately and won victories. I think there's a lot of truth to that as we think about that. And here's a story that you've been told from the time that you were a child. If you've been in church for any length of time, this is the story of David and Goliath. And we know it. We know the story well. But even though it's familiar, I'm afraid that sometimes we trip over or sometimes jump over some of the lessons that are there for us to learn for our Christian life and some of the things that are applications that we almost take for granted in the story, that we just kind of look to the highlights of what happens in this chapter. And I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to pick out a particular phrase that I think will be a help to us, because truth of the matter is that all of us at different times face what we would call giants in our life. You're going to come up against challenges and struggles and difficulties, and the same, they may not have the same troubles or the same situations as what David felt with, but there will be a question that we would face of, will we battle in our own strength or will we battle in the power of God? In the early Western days, it is said that there was a phrase that became an idiom that we're quite familiar with today that was birthed out of sometimes young men showing up at the rodeo circles where older men would be performing. And these are young men who maybe on their private ranch at home or maybe in a smaller setting, they were given the opportunity maybe to ride or to break perhaps a bronco or a bull or whatever the case may be. And while they were not fully experienced, they were not novices. They had some expertise, and so they would arrive and watch these older men as they would be in the rodeo circle there, and they would endeavor to offer their advice and their suggestions. Well, sometimes the suggestions coming from a younger person to an older person, they don't go very well. And so a phrase that was birthed out of that is, many times those young men in those early Western days would simply just be there to offer some type of help, and when it was rebutted, they would often say something like this: "Mister, this ain't my first rodeo." Well, in a sense, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's what David says. So I've entitled the message this morning, "This Ain't My First Rodeo." If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that, and I want us to read a couple verses that are kind of tucked in the middle of this storyline here. We'll begin in verse number 32. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine.'" And Saul said to David, verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house this morning, and I pray that just for a little bit, you would help us to be attentive to what you have for us. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you remind us of some really familiar truths, and Lord, guide our minds as we worked through the text this morning. I pray that you'd be pleasing and you'd be pleased. And Lord, I ask that if there's some that need to be saved, that this morning they would do that. If there are those that need to be challenged and uplifted, I pray the Holy Spirit would minister to them the same. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Again, this is a story that we know quite well. David finds himself in the front line of the battlefield. His father has sent him to take some supplies to the battlefield. His brothers, we understand, have been gone for somewhere in the neighborhood of 36 to 42 days, seemingly 40 days or so they've been gone. And for 40 days, nothing has really happened in this battle. There's been a lot of posturing. There's been a lot of yelling. There's been a lot of threatening. And really, there's a lot of talk, but there's not any action. And when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the middle of the chapter, one man, David, hears Goliath's threats, and he's about to make something happen. One man who hears what's taking place, he is about to do something about the problem. And I suppose that maybe in these few verses that we read, we might come to some questions like, why is David so confident? How can David be that courageous in this type of a battle? And I think he answers it for us in the text and in the verses that we read specifically, in that David could safely say, look, we've been here before. Now, the circumstances are different, and the struggles are a little bit different, and the giant is a little bit different, but we've been here before. This is not the first time in David's life that he's faced a battle. It's not the first time in the nation of Israel that they've faced a battle. It's not the first time that they've come up against a circumstance that they didn't have an answer for. It's not the first time that there was some uncertainty and some unsettledness in their heart and maybe even some dark fear and some woe. That's not the first time that they've dealt with that. And David's able to say, look, God has done it before and God will do it again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, there will always be those who will stand and oppose the people of God. There will always be those who stand in the way of Christians trying to live for God. That's not the norm. It's not new for you. It's not new for your family. It's not new for where you work. It's not new in your generation. There have always been those who stand against somebody who wants to do right and live right and live a pure godly life. The devil's always been active against that. So I want you to notice what happens in verse number 1. The Bible says that the Philistines gathered together. Verse number 2, the Bible says that Israel gathered together. And this is the Philistine harassment of Israel, and it hasn't run its course yet. It's been happening for chapters. It's been happening for quite an amount of time in the life of the nation of Israel. Only this time, they have a little bit of a different manner of attack. In verse number 4, the Bible introduces us to this champion that they have. In another passage, Goliath is described as a great man. And can I just add that the term great man has nothing to do with Goliath's character, but all to do with his stature. The Bible tells us that he was about 6 cubits in a span, which is about 10 feet tall. Now, that's a pretty tall drink of water, as they would say. I went to high school with a boy who was just a little bit over 7 foot. Now, if you're over 7 foot in high school, that's doing something. And he was a tall person. But Goliath, much taller than that, according to the Scripture. And the Bible says that he defied Israel. He defied the people of Israel. He defied the armies of the living God. And the list goes on. And can I remind you this morning that Goliath is a picture of this of the God of this world who defiantly threatens the people of God. There's intimidation from Goliath. There are threatenings and trickery to the point that Israel's almost afraid to speak out for God. They're almost afraid to live for God, and they're certainly afraid to worship God. By the way, can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the devil still does the same today. The devil is still active against the people of God at trying to suppress us into a valley or back against the wall of the mountain, if you will, so that you and I will be afraid to speak out for God, and that we'll certainly be afraid to go to the house of God and worship Him. And I don't know about you, and you may have different opinions about this, and it's fine what your opinions are, but the truth of the matter is, I think that the 15 days or whatever we had to slow the spread has been quite long enough. And it's time for the people of the nation of America to be able to exercise their right to go to the house of God and worship God. Now, you may have a different opinion about that, and that's fine, and you're entitled to your opinion, but I want you to know that what was happening in David's day is not really a whole lot different than what's happening in our day, and it's just an attack or an effort for the devil to keep the people of God from gathering to worship God. It was happening here, and we know this battle, we know this well, and one of the problems that Israel faced is some of the same problem that we still face today. They were trying to fight their battle on their own. In fact, the Bible tells us that they were looking for a man. Only they were unable to find or to choose a man, and we understand because we know the rest of the story, that's because they needed one chosen by God. Now, when you read 1 Samuel 17, you can't help but make application that there may be giants that you face in your life as well. They may be different. May have different names, they may look differently, but the effects are the same to keep you from serving God or to bombard you in your private life in an effort to keep you from a spiritual relationship with God. And can I challenge you this morning, my friend? Realize you cannot fight that battle on your own. You can't create a six-step plan that's just going to make the devil go away and make frustration disappear. The devil is too strong and the devil is too wise, and you need the strength of him who came to destroy the works of the devil, one who has promised to bruise the heel of the adversary and the head of the enemy, and that's Jesus Christ. He is God's Son, and yet one of the saddest commentaries of 1 Samuel chapter 17 is found in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." In fact, in verse number 24, it's repeated again how afraid that they were, so much so that they ran in fear. The devil had them on the run. They were afraid to stand and fight. They were afraid to be able to go against this one who defied the enemies, who defied the armies of God. And I'm here to challenge you this morning with a chapter that we know so well and just simply remind us today that you can have victory in your Christian life. The battle is the Lord's. The question is, who will fight? Who will fight in your home for purity? Who will fight in your life for personal purity? Who will fight to have a relationship with God? Who will fight the battles of our community and take a stand? And one of the great lessons that we learn from David is that the God that gave him victory is the same God that gives us victory, and that victory is often a response to our faith. You understand that David's faith is voiced and seen before he ever goes into the valley. David tells us about his belief in God. And I believe, going back to my opening statement, I believe that's because David had been tested privately and he had passed the test and walked with God, and now God was about to prove him openly. Do you know if you are faithful in private battles, God will see you through public testing? Sad truth is, too many Christians faint in the small things without realizing there's a bigger battle coming. I want you to notice the events of this passage and what they teach us about the victory. Notice these couple things. We begin, first of all, with the persecution of David. I want us to go back to verse number 28 for a moment. Verse number 28, the Bible says, "And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now David's father said to him, "Son, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go down to the battlefield, and I want you to take some bread and some cheese and some corn down to your brothers, and I want you to find out how they're doing, and I want you to let me know if there's anything else that they need in the battle." And so the Bible tells us that the next day David did as his father had commanded him to do. He followed exactly the orders that his father gave him to do in verse number 20. He was obedient, just like his father asked him to do. By the way, remember that, because we'll come back to that in a moment. So David shows up at the battlefield. He heads there to deliver the goods. He is on his way to do what the father has asked him to do. And along the way, David meets some opposition. It's some worldly opposition, some carnal opposition. It's some opposition to oppose him to follow the instructions that his father had given him. And it's interesting, it comes from someone close to him. Comes from a family member. Comes from somebody close to the battle and somebody close to David. And along the way, and just simply doing what his father had asked him to do, he finds some trouble and difficulty. You don't have to have too much knowledge of the Bible to connect a New Testament symbolism with what is happening in this passage of Scripture. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? There was a father who sent his son down to the battlefield of the world. He was going to fight a battle for mankind that he could not fight alone, because sin is too strong and no man can deliver himself. That's why the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ came by the will of his Father? He was obedient to the instruction that his Father gave him, and he left the portals of heaven and he came down to this earth bringing the gifts of love and of mercy to all who would receive, so that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But we understand that while on this earth, Jesus suffered persecution. Now David was just doing what his father Jesse had asked him to do. David was simply following instructions. What could possibly go wrong? And as David nears the battlefield, the Bible tells us that he could hear war, and there was conflict of war. And wouldn't you know it, to his surprise, he arrives at the place where this man, the Philistine, who is the enemy of God, and David's just in time to hear and see him defying the enemies, the armies of God. He's just in time to pick up on what is happening. And it doesn't take much to recognize, here's a man who's intimidating God's people. Here's a man who is raising up against them, and he is terrifying them, their people, so much so that they wouldn't do anything about it. Well, we pick up in verse 28, and David's being obedient. David's doing right. Would it be fair to say this morning that David's in the will of God? And yet, he's asked a question. What are you doing here? Now, David's answer we'll see in just a moment, but David is in this place where he hears this man, and David says in a moment, who is this man to think that he can defy God, or he can defy the armies of God? It's not just a personal attack. It's not just an attack on my brothers. It's not just an attack on Saul. It's not just an attack on the nation of Israel. This is an affront to the very God of heaven. And of all things, David's brothers criticize him. Why are you here? What did you show up for? Who's watching the sheep, David? What are you doing down in this place? The sheep, too simple of a responsibility for you, David. You had to get in something bigger and something that would make you feel like you're more important. I know why you're here, David. You're just here to poke fun, and you're just here to watch the battle, and you're just here to laugh and to poke fun. Why don't you just run on home, Davy? I don't know if that's the way they worded it, but that's the way it sounds. And the interesting thing is, David isn't selfish, and David's not here because he's proud. And David's not here. In fact, and according to the context, David didn't show up to be some kind of a super spiritual hero or anything of that nature. David was just believing in God. And listen to me, my friend. Do you realize that as you live for God, as you desire to live a pure life or a holy life or to live a righteous life, the world will not understand that. In fact, they will even criticize you. In fact, if we're honest, it may even come from somebody close to you. It may even come from someone close to the battle. It may come from a family member. And there's always persecution if you decide to live for God. Now notice, if you would, David's classic, timeless, powerful response found in verse number 29. Number one is the persecution of David. Number two is the proposal of David. Look at verse number 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" In walks this man from the outside, and he's simply observing the battle and the challenge, and he offers some advice. Why you let him challenge you like that? Why would you let this man intimidate you? I mean, I can just see David. He scratches his head and he says, he may look like a giant to us, but he's not a giant to God. I mean, this may look big to me and to you, but this is really not that big to God. I mean, it may look like it's a problem and a struggle to me and to you, but this is really not a problem to God. Now, wait a minute. We can read that, and we can understand it, and we can even agree with it. But do you realize, my friend, the devil still convinces Christians of the same principles today? And we believe them. All of a sudden, you face a financial crisis and you're concerned about whether or not you can give. To the point that it causes you to fear. To the point that it causes you to be disobedient. All of a sudden, you face an emotional distress and it causes you to worry and causes you to be depressed and it gets you down and you don't perform well at work and you even start to miss church over it, or all of a sudden there's a family problem or there's some kind of work difficulty and it keeps you up at night and you fear the unknown of what's going to happen 2 weeks from now and what's going to be the state of my life then, or what's going to be the outcome of this situation or this struggle. And all the while, there's a list of things that we can go on, and the list goes on and on. And while we want to say that we're in the fight, and while we want to say that we're victorious, while we want to say that we've been victorious time and time again, I'm afraid that sometimes we're just like David's brothers, and we look at the problem and we say, well, we're already defeated. Look how big this is. I mean, look how big this is. This is huge. There's just no way we're going to be able to overcome this now. I mean, I know we've overcome some things in the past, and I know there's been a few victories in my Christian life, but I never faced anything like this before, and I'm just not sure that we're ever going to be able to get over it. I just don't know that it's ever going to be the way that it used to be. I just don't think we're ever going to make it through. Maybe for you, it's a sin in your life. Maybe it's a habit, an addiction. And it controls you, and it keeps you defeated, and it keeps you down. And you've said, you know what, preacher, you don't understand. This is just too big. It's bigger than me. I might as well just not even fight it and just go along with the current. I want to challenge you today, my friend. Along comes the word of God that says, why are you so down in the mouth? Why don't you get off the banks of the stream? Why don't you dig yourself out of the valley? Why don't you just move forward? This may be a big problem for you, but it's not a big problem for God. It may look like something that's going to overcome you, and it may look like something that's bigger than you've ever dealt with before, but it's not a problem for God. Where are Christians today who would stand in the courage and the power of God? I don't know what you face, and I don't know what those difficulties are like. I don't know where you may be in the struggles and the battles of your life, but you might be surprised what God would do. Say, well, that's not easy. Of course it's not. Neither was the faith that David voiced in verse 31 and 32 and on down through to verse 37. Neither was David taking this stand. But I wonder, where is the fortitude like David to stand and say, I'll not watch my God's name be dragged through the mud. I'll not watch my God's name be tarnished in this society. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, there used to be a generation of Christians who stood up for God and weren't afraid on the workplace or weren't afraid in their family to say who they were and to live like they meant it. But today it seems like we've almost become so tolerant that we don't want to offend anyone and we don't want to defend anything. Hashtag 2020. That describes us. That describes our society. Now look, can I just say to you, in verse number 29, David was not nasty. He was not unchristian. It's helpful to me to recognize the spirit and the attitude with which David speaks. David's not being unkind here. I'm not saying that you've got to be unkind and ugly and brash or proud about your faith. No. David's not any of that. But David was just simply saying, look, I'm not willing to stand idly by and listen to blasphemy against the God of heaven. Can I remind you this morning, there is no place in the Bible where we are told to tolerate sin or allow it to continue to go unopposed. No place in the Bible. And I know you've heard these illustrations almost to the point where they're ad nauseum, but the truth of the matter is, my friend, if you can't control the remote control in your home and change a channel when they blaspheme God, how do you think you'll ever win a public battle? If we can't handle what's on the cell phone or the iPad or those areas of private, small, you say, well, preacher, that's just a small thing. It's just not really a big deal. And I want to challenge you that when David fought those lion and bear out in the pasture when no one else but God saw him, that was preparation for him to stand against something bigger. David said, yes, there is a cause, and the world may oppose you, and the world may accuse you as if you don't understand, and you're unloving, but just as David's brothers did, yes, there is still a cause, and yes, there is still a need for Christians to stand and to live for God. I mean, we know that deceitfulness is wrong. We know that cursing is sin. We know that adultery ruins a home. We know that the lost go to hell. Why do we say nothing about it? By the way, we need mayors and governors and a president that will stand. We need leaders in our country who will be a voice and will stand. We need Christians to cast their vote and take a stand. I have heard in recent days, I have heard, well, preacher, the polls don't look very good, and there's really not any point in me going and standing for an hour and a half in line to cast my vote. That's a silly and crazy argument as I've ever heard in my life. Yes, there is. Yes, there's a reason, and yes, there's a cause, and yes, there's a necessity for every registered voter to stand and to cast their vote and to make it count. And you say, I just don't know what people are going to think about me if I live for God. I just don't know what my husband's going to think if I go to church on Sunday morning and I go back on Sunday night. Well, leave him a little snack cracker on the table and come on. Hallelujah. No crackers for that guy. Preacher, you just don't understand what it's like. Can I just remind you, my friend, they mistreated our Lord too. And on some occasions, the Bible says that he answered not a word, but on other occasions, you realize that Jesus wasn't afraid to stand and speak against sin. In fact, Jesus called them hypocrites. And I'm ever challenged and ever amazed. And I know that we know verse number 29. You've been hearing messages on it since you were a child. But here's David who said, can't you see what's happening? If I don't stand up, then who will? Can't you see what's happening? If we don't take a stand, then who will? Is there not a cause to my brothers? Is there not a cause, Eliab? Is there not a cause to all those soldiers who are standing around? And I say to you, yes, there's a cause. There's a deep cause. There's a far-reaching cause. It's the purpose of glorifying God. It's the kingdom of Christ, and it's not good enough for you to come and punch your spiritual time clock on Sunday and then go the rest of the week not living for God. Yes, there's a cause, because you've got children in your home that watch you, sir, when you're faithful or not faithful to church. They watch you, sir, with what you watch on television and what you listen to in the car and what you stream on your phone. You've got a wife, sir. Ma'am, you've got a husband, a grandparent. You have grandchildren. Yes, there's a cause. God, give us some Christians who will stand and not be afraid to make a difference. And if no one else in your family does, then you break the chain and you break the cycle. If no one else around you wants to be sold out for God, you can be sold out for God. There's the persecution of David, the proposal. And then number three, notice if you would, the plan of David. The plan of David. Look at verse number 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, I've often wondered, I wonder what it was like for the people who were standing nearby Saul. I don't believe, this is my opinion, but I don't believe this is a private conversation between just Saul and David. There's bound to be an armor bearer nearby. There's bound to be some soldiers who are protecting Saul. And here comes this little shepherd boy, and he says to the king, "Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. I'll go." And the armor bearer and the soldiers' jaws drop. Did you hear what that kid just said? I mean, they'd have been taking pictures and posted on Instagram. Shepherd boy fights giant. Ha ha. Hashtag loser. I mean, can you imagine what it was looking like? And the reason that David gives, by the way, this is why God brought David to the camp in the first place, right? Now, let me give you an outline within an outline. I don't know if you're allowed to do that on Sunday morning. But David addresses three things. I don't have time to preach this sermon, but David addresses three things. Number one, he addresses Saul's panic. Number two, he addresses the servant's position. And then number three, he addresses the soldier's promise. All right, so here's the king, King Saul, who is, he's afraid. He's panicking. And David, as we'll see in just a moment, says, "Well, now, King Saul, I know this looks scary, but it's all right. You know, we've been scared before." And then he says, in the same answer to Saul, he says, "You know, I know that I'm but a servant, but I've been anointed. And I promise you, I will take up the charge as a soldier, and I will go, and I will fight." Someone said that trials in your life reveal what you're made of, how strong your faith is, and how big your God is. There's your little Sunday school lesson. You can just not tell anybody where you got it, and it'll be great. So, I'm going to tell you why. Now, we saw his answer. You can't. You're just a kid. I mean, you're just a little boy. And he's been a soldier ever since he was your age. And now he's a big boy. Bigger boy. There's no way. Now, can we read the words again? I want you to know what David said. Look at verse number 34. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. It came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth." All right, let's stop there for a moment, shall we? So here's what David said. You know, I was out in the pasture and I was watching the sheep, and all of a sudden here comes a lion out of the woods, and he grabs one of the sheep and he keeps on running. And David said, "I chased after him and I got the lamb, and I gave the lion a 1-2 punch and left him laying there, and I took the lamb back." But he doesn't finish there. The Bible says, "When it arose and came after me." So he didn't kill the lion or the bear just yet in this storyline and in the context, verse number 35, "and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." So I was going to go easy on him, but then he came after me, so I had to knock him on the top of the head. Now I know this doesn't sit well with PETA and those of you that want every animal that's ever been trapped to be set free and live and roam, but David killed the lion! I mean, clubbed him with his bare hands with the staff that he had, and he killed him. Now watch, here's what that means. In fact, he goes on in verse number 36 to reiterate that. Now watch, all of that says this to me and to you, Saul. I've been in a position like this before. And God took care of me then. Why won't He now? This ain't my first rodeo. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, that addresses your Christian life. Now, I know that the year 2020 has been different and it's been difficult. I realize everything that has gone on in between. Don't think that we have been exempt either. We all have felt it. But you've dealt with struggles in the past, and they've not kept you from serving God. You've been sick before, and yet you still lived for God. You've had setbacks physically and financially, and you still got back on your feet, and you still came to the house of God. Never in the life of my Christian years have I seen a political and a scientific setback that has affected us spiritually. Now, you may have different opinions about all this, and you may still be waiting on some miraculous announcement from somebody in a greenhouse. I don't know. But I just want to tell you, my friend, God has taken care of you before. Why would He not now? What's to make you think that when God kept me from a bear or a lion, that He can't keep me from this giant? And the Spirit of God had impressed upon David that he was there just as like God had in the past, and God had moved in the past, and God had worked in the past. There would be a way of victory in this one as well. I don't know what the way of victory is yet. David hasn't picked up the 5 stones yet. David hasn't stepped onto the battlefield yet. I'm not sure David even knows what the way of victory is yet, but he doesn't have to know the way of victory because he knows the God of victory. And I don't need the White House. I don't need a president. I don't need a stimulus. I don't need some shot in my arm to make me feel confident that I can live. I know the God of victory. This is not the first time you've been struggling. This is not the first time you've had uncertainty. This is not the first time you've been fearful. Why would God let you down now? Well, He's not going to. By the way, you may say, well, preacher, I just don't know what I can do. You just have to understand my giant's big, and you just have to understand that this is a big problem, and there's just not really anything that I'm able to do. Can I just challenge you? The Bible says that God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Don't you let the devil mistreat you or misjudge you, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, there ought be now more than ever in the lives of Christians a tone of victory. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, the coming of the Lord may happen at any moment. It could be very soon. We ought to have a shout of victory, looking for Christ to come. Now is not the time for us to wonder, can we win a battle? Are we going to make it another day? I'm just not certain if I can live for God and keep serving God. Yes, you can. David knew the reality of when there are battles, that there is a way, and David knew the source of victory. It wasn't in who David was. It wasn't in who Saul was. It wasn't in the king. It wasn't in the king's army. It wasn't in the king's coffers. It wasn't in the king's medicine. It wasn't in any of that. It was in God. Now I want you to notice verse number 37, would you? David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine too. God will do it. I firmly believe that in this season, the New Testament church ought to be thriving like never before. It's not an evidence of who we are, but it's an evidence of who God is. And David was so confident that he would confront the giant, he would confront Goliath just like he confronted those beasts. So Saul said, go do it. I don't have that kind of faith. And as we read the rest of the story, and we know it, he went to Goliath and he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, it's interesting that in this story, we often would record and we would say, man, God gave David a great victory. And we agree with that. But verse 50 says, David prevailed. And while God gave the victory, David was the recipient of it. You know, nothing sweeter than to be in that place where God gives the victory, and you just get to be along for the ride. Now I want to ask you, are you facing a giant? Maybe you're joining us by way of media, and you haven't been to church in months because you're fearful. It might be time for you to address that. Maybe you're at a place where you're uncertain about something that you've got a health report, and you don't know, and I recognize those are fearful. But what God has done in the past, He can do it again. This is not the first time that the United States of America has been at a crossroads. Where do we go from here? And by the way, it's not our battle, it's His. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Father, thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. And Lord, I ask that You'll help us to be able to do personal inventory in our own hearts. And Father, I know that this is a storyline that it's hard for us to see because we know the rest of the story. But just for a moment, would You pull a truth from this verse? And Lord, use it to inspire our faith.